So I think most people here know who Alex is. Maybe some don't. Alex has been a member of GCC for, I'm guessing, over 10 years because I met you about 10 years ago at Mark's outing. And the reason that people who are newer, or sisters who are newer at the church, wouldn't know her is because she lives in Nicaragua. And before that, her husband had been pastoring different churches. I think right after you guys got married, y'all went to Laredo. He was already in Laredo. She went there. And then he started, did he pastor somewhere else after that? You guys went. Mexico, she's saying. So they've kind of been moving around, which is why some of you may not know who she is. But her and her husband, I think they're on a picture over there, and they're visiting here from Nicaragua. And Alex was kind enough to make time to prepare to do this and to share with us. And I know Alex doesn't like it when I say sweet things about her, but you know how we all have these qualities that we identify in one another that are worthy of imitation. And one of the qualities that I've really admired in Alex is her graciousness. She's incredibly gracious. And I'm excited to hear what she's going to share with us. And I was going to have Ruby, if you wouldn't mind, I know you got the baby, pray for Alex before we begin. I can bring you the mic. Yeah. And then Alex, you can come up and, okay.
Father, thank you for bringing us together today, and what a special occasion this is to have our sister Alex with us. And I just thank you, Father, for her life and for her example, and just as Leah mentioned, her graciousness, Lord. And there are so many other things that are worthy of following after in her life, and I know that it's all because of the work that you've done in her life, and I just pray that you would continue to work and guide her and Bess, and I just pray that you would help her today, Father. I know that she desires more than anything to point to Christ and to stir us up in the ways of holiness and just that we might see Christ today through Alex. Please use her and give her clarity and peace. And I pray that she would just experience a real joy today as she speaks to us. Please, Holy Spirit, work in our midst today. Please use Alex and just help us to receive and to apply and to grow as a result of this day. Thank you for this opportunity. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you hear me? Is that good? Okay. I'm just going to pray one more time, if that's okay, and then we can start. Father, I thank you so much for my sisters here, and I thank you that we're all one in Christ, that each of us were sinners wandering from you, and you've saved us by your grace. And Lord, that you're our treasure now, and I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I just want there to be help, Lord, in our lives. I don't want this to be a waste of time. I want my sisters to be helped. I want to be helped. We want to grow. We want to know you more. Lord, we want you to be everything to us. And so I pray that you would just use this time and help your people, help us, Lord, change us, grow us, speak to us what each of us need to hear, meet with us. Lord, if you're not here, this will be in vain, and we need you to speak. We need you to work. I need your help. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I wanted to speak today about having a pure and sincere devotion to Christ in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the busyness, to maintain a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And so I want to read 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. And so it says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And just before we start, I don't think anyone's, I'm not concerned like Paul is. That's not the point of this. But the reason I'm sharing this is because I feel in my own busyness and in all my responsibilities, the pulls from my heart just being enamored and in love with Jesus Christ and just walking close and knowing the Lord and wanting what he wants. And so I wanted just to encourage us all today in that foundation of Christ, that Christ would be our everything and that everything we do in our life would flow from him and would flow from that foundation to Christ. And so that's why I chose this today. The idea, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, has the idea of a singleness unto Christ. If you look in the Greek, that's the idea, singleness unto Christ, that he is our everything, that he is our focus in our lives. And I believe that when we have that singleness unto Christ, we'll be able to glorify him and live fruitful lives for him and will be most fulfilled and satisfied. So in everything we do as wives, as mothers, you know, in our fellowship, in the world, as lights, if we're really rooted and grounded in Christ and if he's our everything, then our lives are going to bear more fruit and bring him more glory, and we're going to be more satisfied. We're going to have more joy in the midst of whatever we're doing. So I want to start, it actually, Paul starts with the idea of Christ being our husband, and I want to start with that idea there. We know that in everything in this life is a shadow pointing to the eternal realities. And so even our marriages are shadows, or our desire to be married. It's all a shadow here pointing to the eternal reality of our marriage with Christ in this sense. And in Isaiah 54, 5, it says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." So before I start, you know, going into details, I just want to warm our hearts towards Christ, just what a glorious reality we have in Christ, that we were lost and we were without God and we were without hope in this world, that we were without purpose. And I don't know if you guys felt it, but I felt the emptiness of it all. And we were filthy in our sin, and Christ came down from heaven and he left everything, and he left his Father, and he even left his godness, and he emptied himself. I mean, he's remained God, but he left that. He became a man. You understand what I'm saying. He emptied himself, and he lived the perfect life for us. And just meditating on what that meant, 33 years of walking in this earth and never sinning, fighting that temptation. We all know how hard that is, to fight temptation to the point of never sinning and always loving his Father with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and always loving others and healing others. And he went to the cross for our sin, and he died, and he bore our wrath. And just what glory it is that it didn't stop there, that we're not just forgiven sinners and just left to ourselves and that's it, but we know him. And we're in this intimate, deep relationship with our Savior. He is our husband. And like, a marriage is the most intimate relationship we can possibly have. And I know my husband in a way that no one here knows my husband, and Christ is our husband, and he's drawn us into this intimate relationship with him, that we know him, and he knows us, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he listens to us. And so it's just really incredible what we have with Christ. He's always with us. Our husbands, we might get a moment here, a time here, but Christ is always with us. He's always interacting with us. He leads us and guides us perfectly. He always knows what's right. He delights in us. Isn't that incredible? Christ delights in us. As a husband rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoices over you. He delights in you. His desire is for us. We see it in Song of Solomon. He desires us. He wants us. He says, come away with me. And so Christ is our husband, and that's the foundation of wanting to have that pure and sincere devotion to Christ, that love for Christ, him being at the center, because he's done everything, and he is everything for us. And so just a side note, in our marriages and those who desire to be married, they're wonderful. They're wonderful things that we have. They're wonderful shadows. But they point us to Christ, who is the reality. And all the good we have in them point us to even greater in Christ. And all the lack we have in it points us to Christ, who will fulfill, be what we're lacking. And so Christ as the perfect husband. And so now I want to talk about what is that pure and sincere devotion to Christ. What is that singleness unto Christ? It's what the Lord wants for us. He wants our hearts. And just like in our marriages, we want to be faithful to our husband. It would be shameful to even entertain thoughts of another man. So we want to walk with Christ and be in love with Christ and not put anything in the place of Christ in our lives. As in our marriages, we submit in everything to our husbands. We want to know Christ's will for us, and we want to walk and submit to him in everything. As in our marriages, we respect our husbands. We want to have a great reverence and awe for Christ, to honor him always in our hearts as holy. And as in our marriages, we are to love our husbands. We're called to love Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of who we are. And so I want to look at some examples of this singleness unto Christ throughout the scriptures. Paul said, to live is Christ. I love that. It's simple. But if he was to sum up his life, what he lived for, what was his purpose, where he derived his satisfaction and strength, what was his motivation, what was his life about? His life was about Jesus. Can we say that? We all can say that because we're Christians, and yet we want to really be able to walk that Christ himself is my life. Paul also said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing was comparable to knowing Christ. And that's where we want to be. We want our heart and our affections to be after Christ. In Colossians, it says we were created for Christ. We see Martha and Mary. Mary sat at Christ's feet and listened to him. And Christ said that one thing was necessary. Martha was distracted with serving Christ. She was doing a good thing. She was serving Christ, but she was distracted. And Christ said, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Even in our busyness, life is busy, but we want the heart of Mary, who's sitting at Christ's feet and listening to him. We don't want to be distracted in our good things from Christ. Christ compared salvation to a treasure hidden in a field. The man finds the treasure, and in his joy, he sells all to get that treasure. That's how we were saved, and that is the Christian life, that Christ is our treasure. And David said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't it interesting? If you read David's life, I would not think that that would be the one thing that he was asking. If he summed up his life, his one thing was that he would be in God's presence, that he would see the Lord's beauty, that he would no guidance and direction from the Lord. And so the Lord doesn't want us to have a heart that's divided. He doesn't want us to have competing affections, competing masters or motivations. He wants it to be the foundation of everything to be Christ and Christ alone. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And once again, in saying all this, the point is that if we are this way, if Christ is our life and our treasure, then I do believe that in every other area, we will be more fruitful Christians. If we're walking with Christ, we will bear fruit for his glory more. And so Paul was concerned, going back to 2 Corinthians, that their thoughts would be led astray from this sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And it starts, not having this starts in our thoughts. It starts in the mind. It's not an action. It's a mentality. And I feel it in my own life, this fight to maintain the singleness unto Christ. I feel the pulls. It's easy to get distracted like Martha, maybe by our daily responsibilities and tasks and duties. Or it's easy to replace Christ with something else. Like if you have the idea of a solar system and the sun is the center and everything is orbiting around the sun, well, Christ is the sun. And all our duties and responsibilities are going around that centrality of Christ. Our being wives, our being mothers, our working, our serving the Lord, whatever it is going around the centrality that is Christ. But when we put something good, whatever it might be, in the place of Christ, we become unhealthy. And it's hard. It's interesting because Paul is saying that it's a spiritual battle. As the serpent deceived Eve, he's afraid that their thoughts would be led away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And I do believe that that is how Satan, one of the ways that Satan is trying to destroy us or make us less fruitful is by taking our thoughts away from this relationship with Christ and putting our thoughts on other things, even on good things. And so we don't see it immediately until we've drifted and we feel dry and we say, "What happened to me?" And so we have to be very diligent and watchful to keep this pure and sincere devotion to Christ. I think another way that we can lose it is by becoming comfortable or complacent, not seeking the Lord, not meeting with the Lord as we should, just kind of going through life and doing what we're supposed to do. And before long, we've lost the heart that Christ is my everything. So maintaining that reality in our hearts. And the last thing I want to mention in this is how we guard against our thoughts being led astray from this pure and sincere devotion to Christ. So just practical helps of how we can maintain our love, our affection, our focus on Christ so that we are fruitful in whatever we're doing in this life and so that Christ receives the glory. So one thing I have, this isn't exhaustive, but this is just my thoughts, is a drawing near to Christ in his word and in prayer. How important it is to daily draw near to him, to hear his voice and to speak to him, to satisfy our souls every day. I would say every morning, but I know some people don't. It's different, but every day, every morning in Christ. Because if our souls aren't satisfied in Christ, we're going to go somewhere else to seek to satisfy our souls. And we're going to drift from the Lord. And so to satisfy our souls every day in Christ, that as we are in his word, we're hearing his voice, that we're seeing Christ himself, that we're knowing his ways, that we're finding his strength, that we're receiving encouragement, and then that we pray and we pour out our hearts before him and we intercede for ourselves and for our families and for others, and just our eyes upon Him, speaking to Him, knowing Him. And we see Christ's example of this, that even after late nights, He would rise early in the morning to meet with His Father. We see that He would set Himself apart, even though He was being sought, to spend time with His Father, to pray to His Father. And He needed His Father, and He loved His Father. And how this practically works in each of our lives might look different, but if we're drawing near to God, God will draw near to us. So what I mean by it might look different is that maybe some of you are singles and you have a lot of time. I don't know if there's any singles here with a lot of time. And you just can spend a long time with the Lord. And that's wonderful. And you should. And if you have that time, you should spend that time with the Lord. And if you're a busy wife and mother, and you can make a lot of time, you should make a lot of time. But on the days when you can't make a lot of time, on the days where you've been up all night with a crying baby and there's all these things going on, prioritizing that time and giving your heart to the Lord, even if it's 15 minutes, the Lord blesses that time. The Lord meets with you in that time. It's not the amount of time. It's the seeking of Christ in His word and in prayer, because He's kind and He's not going to punish us for not having time. He wants our hearts. He sees when we've done all we can, when we're truly, honestly seeking Him in His word and in prayer. And He tells us that if we seek Him with all our hearts, we will find Him. Also, a walking with Christ throughout our days. So maybe you have your time with the Lord in the morning, every morning, and then you go throughout your day not to leave Christ there, but to walk with Him. And what do I mean by that? Micah 6:8 says the Lord requires us to walk humbly with our God. It's a walking with Him. And so that looks like dependency in everything. I don't know if you all feel it. I just feel it more and more as I grow and as I walk with the Lord, how weak I am, how much I need His help, how much I need His wisdom, how much I need His guidance, how much I need His direction, whatever I'm doing throughout my days. And so as we walk with the Lord, we're dependent upon Him and we're looking to Him and we're prayerful, even if that prayer just means, help me, Lord, lead me, Lord. It might not be that you have time for, you know, to pour out the whole case before the Lord, but just walking with God with your eyes upon Him for help in everything you're doing. And then letting life not be a distraction from Christ, but using everyday life to be a continual drawing our minds to Christ. So like I can find in my own life that the day gets going, I have this wonderful time with the Lord, and then the day gets going, and all of a sudden I've got three kids talking to me at once, and I've got four things I need to do, and I've only got 15 minutes, and I can get really focused on all that and lose sight of Christ. And yet, I'm fighting through this. I'm fighting to live this, but this has been my meditation. I believe that life is supposed to always point us to Christ. So as we're raising our children, we meditate. God is our Father and He's raising us. As we're training them, God is training us. As we want to give them good things, God is giving us good things. As we're washing the dishes, God has cleaned us with His blood. As we're overwhelmed, God is controlling the whole world and is not overwhelmed. As we're maintaining our home, God is preparing a place for us in heaven. Whatever it might be, I mean, and it takes mental work, but bringing our minds once and again back to Christ, not getting, because like I've thought a lot about the parable of the sower and you know the seed with thorns that gets choked by thorns, and it says it's the cares of this world. And obviously that seed is an unbeliever. It doesn't bear fruit. But as Christians, when we get just weighed down, which I feel like is such a temptation, by the cares of this world, it chokes our fruitfulness. He wants our mind continually going back to him. So just a walking with Christ and knowing him. In Colossians 3, it says, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And so it's a continually taking our mind from things that are horizontal and bringing our mind to things that are eternal. And seeking to meditate on the scriptures, whether it's a promise or something specific about Christ or something that the Lord showed you in the Word that morning, just seeking to meditate and keep our hearts warm towards the Lord and walk with the Lord. And then another thing I thought about that can guard us in this singleness unto Christ is having a holy discontentment, always wanting more, not being satisfied or comfortable with where we're at. Like if we're just kind of going through the motions, we don't feel this desperation. Lord, I need you. Lord, more of you. Lord, I want to see you. And so I think it's so healthy when we're always wanting, our hearts are wanting more. And if our hearts don't want more, crying out, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why am I feeling dry? Why am I not hungry? Wanting more of Christ, wanting more of his character in our life, more of holiness, wanting to live more fruitful lives and glorify him. Because a complacency or an apathy just kind of quenches that life with Christ. And so we always want to be desiring and striving and looking to Christ for more. Because our lives are short and souls are perishing and we want them to count. And there's so much more. I mean, if you look in the scriptures, it's crazy. The standard of the Lord. Sometimes I just look and I think, oh, Lord, I want to be like that. Help me. I want to know you like that. Help me. Like there's so much more we can have. And we want to not just be comfortable with like our daily routine and this is how we do things, but to always be wanting more in what he's called us to do, whatever that is. And going along kind of with that, we want to prioritize our lives and make our decisions and convictions around what most glorifies Christ. And so we want to be purposeful in everything we do, not just doing things because that's the culture of the church or that's how other people do them or that's how we were raised or that's what seems most comfortable, but looking at the Word and trying to live our lives in the way that we feel like would most glorify Christ in everything. And it's been really good living in different cultures. For different reasons, but specifically for this reason, because we have a culture and we have a way we live, and then you walk into a different culture and they do things totally different, and they question you, why do you do things different? Why are you doing it that way? And it tests you. Am I doing it that way because the church does it that way? Am I doing it that way because that's how we do it in America? Or am I doing it that way because that's really what I believe is going to bring most glory to Christ? That's really what I believe is going to draw me most near to Christ. And children do that too. I feel it with my kids. My kids are always asking me, why do you do it that way? Or why did you say that? And it's good because it makes me reflect and think, you know, why did I say that? Why do I do it that way? And so we want to be purposeful. So anyways, in closing, we have this treasure who is Christ himself. We have this intimate knowledge of him. He's with us. And we have short lives. And we're his bride. And he's calling us to live with a singleness unto him. And so as Christians, as sisters, let's be on guard against dryness and complacency or being distracted or putting something in the place of Christ. But let's be able to fight daily with Paul that we can say, Christ is my life. Like really, I mean, I know that like we all would say Christ is my life and we know that's the right thing to say, but really saying with all our heart, like, before I'm anything else, I belong to Christ. And before I love anything else, I love Christ. and holding everything else, Lord, this is to glorify you. It's not about this thing, which is a great thing. It's about you. And to be able to say with the psalmist, Christ is my portion. He's my everything. And so that's it. That's what I have to share.
So I thought if anybody had questions for Alex, now would be a good time to ask them. No questions right now? Okay. I really appreciated what you said, how you brought out the mind. I think in one translation instead of thoughts, it's mind. Mm-hmm. We've been going through Ephesians 6 in recent months, and how much the mind is coming into play when you are battling. It's like the battleground is there, mm-hmm. yeah? To keep your mind on truth and in the right spot. There was a lot there that was really rich, Alex. Here's a question that someone had given to me to ask you. And it might be in this vein. What is the most significant, if you could narrow it down to that, significant thing that the Lord has taught you over the years and why?
Mm-hmm. Can I do a few instead of one?
I would say yes.
That's hard. Yeah, I mean, I think this, what I shared, is one of them. Just maintaining Christ as the center of everything, and just maybe the simplicity, like the scriptures are deep, and there's so many depth of things and angles, but it's really walking with the Lord and trusting in Him and knowing Him at the root of everything else. I think the Lord just keeps bringing me back to that simplicity of just faith and love. And I think throughout the years, the Lord has just weakened me over and over and over again. And I'm so thankful that He's our help. And He's our strength, and it's Him living through us. It's not us trying to do something for Him. And so just that dependence upon the Lord, I feel like, has been a big thing that the Lord has worked in me over the years. And just feeling, too, the shortness of life, souls, and just the needs of this world.
So in line with that, mm-hmm. I think I could roll this into another question that I got for you. Oh. How do you do it all? And you would probably say you don't do it all, but I think you know what's meant by that question. So you have the demands of life, normal life that we all share, but then also the differences of being out on the mission field and what that requires in terms of traveling and other things. You've got children, you've been pregnant in Nicaragua. How have you gone through that season and stayed close to the Lord?
Because I'm desperate. Because all that makes me desperate. I see all the needs, and I know I can't do it. And the desperation keeps you close to the Lord. And I kind of know that I'm not going to survive unless I walk close with the Lord. And so that I don't do it all. I'm always feeling like I'm juggling and dropping a ball. But trusting the Lord in the balls that are dropped and being desperate for the Lord and just seeking to walk with Him. I mean, seeking to apply, you know, these kinds of things of being in the Lord's presence every day and satisfying my soul with Him and walking with Him and trusting Him for what I want to do that, I can't, and surrendering to Him, and trusting to that. I've really enjoyed the parable of the mustard seed, that the little tiny seed becomes this huge tree, and so often I can't do all the things I want to do. I mean, always I can't do all the things I want to do, and just praying, Lord, bless this. Lord, I might feel like I need this much of whatever it is, but I have this much, so bless it and multiply it and make it like the loaves and the bread to make it something significant, and just really trusting in Him. But I'm a human like you guys, and I need to grow.
Does anyone else want to ask her anything?
You go, and then I'll pray. What was that thought you shared the other day about? It was something about not fighting the busyness, but leaning into it and learning to lean on. I just appreciated that thought, if you can remember it.
Maybe
walking with the Lord through the busyness, was that it?
Yeah, maybe. Are you thinking like seeing as an opportunity instead of
maybe so
a distraction?
Yeah.
Yeah, like, yeah, in the midst of the busyness, trying not to see that it's a hindrance,
yes,
but that
yeah,
it's an opportunity
yeah.
to know the Lord and glorify the Lord, and trying to believe that and walk in that.
I just thought that was really helpful.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, I sound like my husband with the jingle.
Is it on?
Can you hear me? Okay.
I know you're in a different culture. Like you said, the needs are more in your face. Mm-hmm. But I was just curious how involved your boys are in like the ministry that you and Vess are involved in. Like, how involved are your sons in, and how much do you mm-hmm. talk to them about it and involve them?
Yeah, they're as involved as they can be. My husband's conviction is that's part of raising kids, is that they, to bring them along and kind of see. I mean, our prayer is that one day the Lord will save them and use them to, I mean, whatever the Lord uses them, but use them to live life to the full for Christ. And so, Vess will often take one of them with him to evangelism. So whenever he goes to evangelism, at least usually one of them is going, as long as they can leave the house if there's not something else going on. They're kind of in the midst of almost everything we do. I mean, it's not like I have anyone to watch the kids, so they're always with us, and trying to use that kind of thinking of Christ and his disciples. Like, he had times where he was, I mean, obviously, as a mom, it's a lot of times where it's just you and the kids, but then he also brought the disciples along to teach them by example. And we feel like as the more we can bring them along in ministry, that they can just learn by example, that the Lord will use that one day in their lives. So, I mean, obviously, there are times when it's like, okay, they're tired, they're stretched, they need to do homeschool, we need just stability, and, you know, they won't be everywhere. But as much as we can, they're involved.
Okay, I had another question. You've been pregnant a few times, so you're familiar with hormones. Okay. That can cause seasons of difficulty, and not to say that hormones has to be the cause. You can have normal dry times and foggy times and darker times.
Yeah.
Can you speak a little to those seasons and your walk with the Lord?
Yeah. I think in the end, our faith isn't in our experience, but it's in Christ himself and who he is. And so when we're lacking that experience, seeking to be intentional. Like sometimes, I don't know, maybe some of you will disagree with this, but sometimes I'll just stop where I'm reading in the Word and I'll go to somewhere that I know will really feed my soul, somewhere where I know I'll be able to see Christ, and a passage that I know is special or a book that I know is special. I have certain books, like I like the second half of Isaiah and I like John, and there's certain books that I feel like kind of always minister to me. So if I start to really struggle, I might stop where I'm reading in my like reading plan and just go to somewhere that will minister to my own soul, and asking the Lord to breathe life into my soul, and then walking by faith. Just, I mean, you know, it says, let him who walks in darkness trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So when there are those days, or, you know, you try not to keep them too long, weeks, but you try to keep it short, and you just look at the character of the Lord and the promises of the Lord. And singing sometimes brings joy back into your heart. And just trying to do whatever you can to stir up your own soul. And when it's not, you just trust in him. He says he loves me, whether I feel like I love him or not. He says he loves me. And he died for me. And if he didn't spare his son, how much more will he not also with me? Him give me all things. And, you know, you just believe until the feelings come back, and seek to repent if there's anything that could be, you know, I mean, if it's hormones, there's nothing to repent of, but if it's like, if there's anything that could be blocking that flow, Lord, is there anything that I need to turn away from and focus back on you and trust back in you, and seeking to continually be turning back to the Lord and trusting in him.
Anybody else? I have more questions. I'll keep going, but I don't want to not let anyone else ask. Anybody? All right. So you were single at GCC for a good amount of time. I was hoping that you could share, for the benefit of other single sisters, just some insights about that season. It can be a difficult season if you want to get married and you're waiting. Mm-hmm. I was not single for very long as a believer.
Okay.
Can you share?
Sure. Yeah. I was single for 10 years as a believer. And I think that both singleness and marriage have their areas of just benefit and have their areas of struggle. And so I think it's one thing is just to be thankful for the season you're in and to use it unto the Lord. I think one thing about singleness is just the extra time that you have typically to be able to seek the Lord and to be able to pour yourself out for the Lord is really special. Like when you get married and then have a lot of children or have numerous children, your time just gets small. And when you have more time, time is just so precious to just serve the Lord, just finding ways to serve the Lord and serve his body and be a light. Instead of just waiting around for marriage, pouring yourself out, like Isaiah 58 talks about when we pour ourselves out, just all the blessings that come back to us. He who waters will himself be watered. And I think that singleness is a really special time to seek the Lord and to serve the Lord in a unique way that you can't once you're married and have, I mean, you still seek to, but you can't in the same way as when you were single. And I think maybe too, whatever desires there are for marriage, to seek to, which aren't bad, to desire marriage, but to seek to draw into Christ as your husband and know that reality more in your singleness. I feel like I was a unique single in that I didn't really have a burning desire to be married, and that was different. But I do feel like in times of loneliness, because there still were times of loneliness and struggle, it was a special opportunity to look at the word and the promises of satisfaction in Christ and pray those to the Lord. You promised that I wouldn't hunger and thirst. You promised that you would be life to my soul. Help me. Like, help me to know your fullness. And the Lord answered those prayers, and he was very kind.
Okay. Since we're filming, I would love to get your testimony. Can you give us that?
Sure. So I was raised in a non-Christian home. My parents got divorced when I was 6 months old. My dad is an atheist / agnostic, and my mom believes in God, but it's not a Christian belief at all. It's called Unitarian, and basically, like, going to their church meetings, they'll read holy books like the Bible, but also the Quran and different books, and say God is one and we all just need to love each other and there's no such thing as sin or the cross or a need for a savior or heaven or hell, and it's very distorted. So I grew up without any truth, and without any Bibles. And I lived for myself. When I was like 8 years old, I started ballet. I was a ballet dancer. And that kept me somewhat moral because that was kind of what I lived for, what I focused on. There were a lot of trials in my family. That was my refuge. And so that kept me somewhat outwardly moral, kept me away from certain outward sins. When I was 14 years old, I remember crying to my mom and her telling me, you need to try to pray. And I had never prayed one time in my life. And I went to my room and closed my eyes and had this cartoon character image of God in my head, just like a old man with a beard sitting on clouds. And I thought, God is not real. And I didn't pray. And I just say that to say the state of where I was at. And when I was 16, I heard the gospel for the first time. Just the simplicity of you're a sinner and Christ is the only way and he died on a cross for your sins. And I totally rejected it, didn't want to have anything to do with it. I was a good person. I was upset that they said there was only one way. As I got to about 17, I became very empty and searching. Well, so I was a ballet dancer, and I was pursuing that, and that was becoming a reality that I was going to become a professional ballet dancer. I was advancing in that. I was succeeding in that. But I was becoming more and more empty. And so I was seeking for satisfaction, fulfillment, trying different things. Where is life? And one day, and I never thought about God and all that, and one day a girl came to me who had just moved there, and she asked me, do you know of any good churches? And so I took her to my mom's church, which is not a church, and she came to me later that afternoon, trembling, but saying, that's not true. That's not who God is. And she shared the gospel with me, and she asked me, will you come to church with me the following week? And my heart was still hardened against the Lord, and I didn't want anything to do with him, and there was no conviction of sin. But I said, okay. And so I went with her, just kind of trying to be nice, not seeking the Lord. And I remember after the time of preaching, there was a time of singing. I don't remember what was said in the preaching or in the singing, but the Lord opened my eyes. And I knew that God was real. And I mean, we all know that God is real, but I had never come face to face with that reality. I guess I had suppressed the truth so much my whole life. I had not thought that God was real. And in that moment, the veil was removed, and I knew that there was a God. And I can't explain how that happened. It was just miraculous. And I knew that God was real. and the Lord broke me. I just realized I am the worst sinner. Every second of my life, I've lived for myself and not for the Lord. And he just crushed me. And then he showed me Christ, and he poured his love into my heart. And I know it's not always an experience. It was for me. Just being filled and satisfied with Christ. He died for me. And so the Lord saved me on that day. And all I knew was that I was a sinner and that Christ was the only way to God. Maybe I knew Christ died on the cross. That was about it. I didn't even know that heaven or hell existed. I had never read John 3:16. I didn't know anything. And my friend brought me a Bible. And I started reading in the book of John. And it was life. It was like, this answers all my questions. This is what I've always been seeking for. And the Lord was just so kind. He has been so kind, just to feed me and take me through different things to grow me and teach me and deepen me. And
So how did you get to GCC between there and...
So I became a professional ballet dancer. When the Lord saved me, I wasn't yet. And I told the Lord, I'll quit this right now. Like, I have no ties to this. But I didn't feel clarity from him. And so I did become a professional. And I moved for ballet to different states for different companies. So at that time, I was in Washington State, and I moved to Idaho. And then I moved to Alabama, and then I moved to San Antonio. And in those moves, the Lord was just so gracious and so kind to either put people or churches in my path that really ministered to exactly where I was. And the whole time, this is kind of extra information, but the whole time I had been praying, Lord, if you want me to quit, I'll quit. But I had been hearing different counsel on one side saying, yeah, you're convicted about certain things, you should probably quit. Counsel on the other side saying, but the Lord has enabled you to do this, and this is an opportunity for you to be a light. And I was doing Bible studies, and I was talking with people, and the Lord was using it. And so I was really conflicted, and I didn't have clarity about what I should do. And so I moved to San Antonio, having heard that there was a good church in San Antonio, which wasn't GCC, it was a different church. And so I felt peace about moving, and I went to be a part of that church. And I didn't feel like that church was a good church. And so I started looking for churches, and I found eventually, it took me a while, but eventually I found, when we were at Fatty's, there was something on YouTube with different members talking about the church. And it was like, that's it. That's where I need to be. But then I was afraid. I think two or three Sundays I drove by and didn't stop.
What were you afraid of?
Oh, you know, I don't know. It seemed weird. It was in a burger place. I didn't know. But the Lord was so kind. He brought me there. And when I pulled up, Martha met me, and the Lord was so kind. And so that got me to the church. And very soon after I got to Grace, the Lord showed me to quit ballet. It was like he just wanted to get me to Grace. And then he immediately answered that prayer, and I quit, and I was at Grace. And it was wonderful. And the Lord's used Grace in big ways in my life. So that was, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 14 years ago. Maybe 13, 14. Yeah. It was a small church at Fatty's.
Has anyone else thought of a question yet?
Yes, Jenny.
I've heard this story, but I think the other sisters would love to hear it too. So how did you go from having no desire to be married and thinking that you were going to die a single on the mission field to now you're a wife and mom of four. Like, Vess came onto the scene and you resisted a bit for a while. And I, so can you tell that story?
Okay. You guys are funny. You know, I never tell these stories. So I was at the Grace House and I just was wanting to pour my life out for the Lord. And I really felt like the most, well, I would look at 1 Corinthians 7 that talked about singleness and marriage. There was a verse in there, I don't remember what it is now, but I thought, you know, I could just be more fruitful if I'm single. You know, I could serve the Lord and I could maybe one day be a missionary. And so I was at the Grace House and I was content. And I had a sister who I was meeting with at the time. And she started saying, "Hey, have you noticed Vess?" I was like, "Yeah, I know he's in the church." And I mean, I wasn't talking to the guys to guard my heart. I was very distant from all the guys as a single. And every time we would meet, she would ask him about Vess. And so finally I thought, this sister was typically very prudent. So I thought, okay, there's something going on here. This is deeper. So I started to pray. I said, "Lord, you know, yeah," I started to pray about it. "If you want me to be married," I had like a list of 10 questions and of why I shouldn't be married. And the Lord answered each of them through his word, I would say. "But Lord, wouldn't I be the last one?" I think, I don't remember, I wish I had journaled, but the last one was, I don't even remember the question, but I remember the Lord gave me the passage about Moses lifting up, the two men lifting up Moses' hands and them winning the battle. And I felt like the Lord was telling me, "This is what I want you to do. This is how you're going to be most fruitful, is lifting up Vess's hands." I mean, I was praying, like, it was weird, but I was praying about this thing with Vess because this sister had told me. And anyways, yeah. And so then I had a pastoral meeting with Pastor Tim, and he asked me how I was doing. And that morning, I'm not one to share. I mean, I have to work to be transparent. So that morning I had told the Lord, "Okay, whatever he asks, I'm just going to be really transparent, like, because this is a pastoral meeting and that's the only way he's going to know me." And so he asked me something about if I was distracted or something along those lines. And so I told him I had been praying about this, and that's kind of how the whole thing started. And then, yeah, Vess was interested, and it was like I had heard from the Lord, and he had heard from the Lord even before we went on our first date. So once we went out together, it was just kind of like there was almost a settledness that this is what the Lord was doing. So there's more details, but I'll stop there.
About anything. Crystal? Oh, Vanessa, you got one? You
use that mic? Just a quick one.
Yeah.
So since you're not going to elaborate, how long was that process? I think is what maybe some people want to know. Until y'all actually got there.
I have a really terrible memory. I'm sorry. I don't remember. I did break it off at one point because I wasn't sure if that's what the Lord was doing or not. So that made the process a lot longer because we didn't get to know each other for a good season. And then, yeah. But I have no idea. I don't know how long it was. I mean, it was quick in the times that we were getting to know each other. There wasn't a lot of time there. But then there was a long season of not getting to know each other. So I don't remember how long it was. Maybe 8 months in all. I don't know. Maybe a year. I'm not sure.
So you'd anticipated greater fruitfulness as a single. What ways have you tangibly identified unexpected fruitfulness as a wife and a mother?
Well, I think being a wife and a mother is the hardest thing anyone can do. And I feel like it takes a lot of faith to be a wife and a mother. And I think what I saw in singleness or in certain ministry of seeing immediate, like, fruitfulness, like someone was helped or someone was impacted, or as a wife and a mother, I've learned to wait on the Lord. And yet, so I haven't found like there's like these moments. I mean, there's encouraging moments, but typically it's not the moment that I'm trying to serve my family that they're like, you are just the best at serving me. But over time, I've found, you know, I've just been able to look back and see and hear my husband talk about the way he's been helped. And it's like, I've been unaware that I've been helping him. I haven't felt like I've been helping him. I've just prayerfully been trying and it hasn't felt glorious at all. But then you can look back and he's like, oh, well, I've been helped in this way and this way and this way. And I'm like, really? You have? That's encouraging, you know? And so I don't feel, I mean, I'm prayerful that I'm being very fruitful as a wife and a mother, but I'm taking it by faith. I think maybe down the line, one day, I'll know it more. I mean, it's encouraging to see different things in my husband and hear him say different things. And my kids are not saved yet. And sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes we have aha moments or seeing desires in them. And that's encouraging. Sometimes it's encouraging seeing how they're growing just in just in general and their character. And sometimes it's encouraging hearing things they say. But I think I'll be really encouraged when they're saved. So I feel like being a wife and a mother is a lot more about faith and waiting on the Lord than it has been about being encouraged about my fruitfulness.
So one of the upcoming studies is going to be on the shield of faith. So I'm really interested in this. No. It's okay. Give me some of your thoughts on, because I've been thinking through this, faith versus feelings.
Well, we walk by faith. But I think typically as a rule, not always, it depends what you're talking about. I mean, what aspect of faith versus feelings you're talking about. Because often faith leads to feelings, but then there's other times where you believe God and he has you wait for a long time and you don't have any feelings. The psalmists say, like, Lord, where are you? You know, and I don't know if any of you have experienced that. I've experienced that just waiting on the Lord. Like, I've been praying for this for years. Like, Lord, where is the answer to this prayer? But when you don't have feelings, just clinging to the word and the promises and saying, you promise, and I know this is going to come, and knowing people in the past have had to wait, like Abraham had to wait 40 years to get the promised child. And so I think in certain ways, faith leads to feelings, and other times we have to walk by faith without any feelings. I think it depends what the situation is, maybe, or what exactly you're talking about.
No, it's good. I just wanted to hear your thoughts on it.
I ask this question just as having parents and family unbelieving. Mm-hmm. And I know you shared, you know, where your mother and father were, but and it may be a general question, but what are ways that you've ministered to your parents, just especially in, you know, being married, being a mother, and being out on the mission field? Anything that you can share, just kind of that you've done, like ministering to them?
I mean, mainly just trying to keep in communication with them through like video calls. I mean, they want to see our kids, and trying to maintain that relationship and honor them in that way. My dad had a long season of openness where I was able to share a lot. And now the relationship is really estranged. By God's grace, I do have a relationship with him. So I've kind of, with him, felt like it's just, you know, spending that time with him on those calls and praying for him, because he's pretty cold and distant from truth at this point. And I did have years where I was able to share truth with him. He has, well, I don't know, he might have thrown it away, but I gave him a Bible. I'm hopeful that he has the Bible, and just praying that those seeds would take root. Because I do feel like if I were to really share a lot of truth with him at this point, he probably wouldn't talk to me. And so it's a very sensitive. My mom is very, also very opposed to the gospel. It's brought a lot of conflict in our relationship. I want to learn more of what it means to let my words be seasoned with salt, because I have sat down with her and shared the gospel with her, and it's always caused major rifts and major conflicts. And so I don't want to totally cause a huge, like, where she doesn't want to talk to me. Not that I'm, if she doesn't want to talk to me, that's fine, but I don't want to do it unnecessarily. But I want my words to be seasoned with salt. Like, as I talk with her, just sharing little truths and hoping and prayerfully that the Lord would use that and trying to show love and seeking to honor her. That I don't really, it's a hard situation with my parents. I have gotten to share with them, but I'm not always sharing with them. We are far away from them. My dad could use help, but doesn't want us to help him. And my mom's very self-sufficient. So it's, I don't feel like I have a good answer for you.
No, and that's just because, I mean, for those that have, you know, unbelieving family, it is difficult, because especially us that are saved, it's like, how can you not see? You know, we're so filled with this joy.
Yeah.
But then to have our family that aren't saved, that's, you know, a desire. And I know for you it may be difficult or different, because you're not, you know, you are so far away. Mm-hmm. But just getting your perspective. So it wasn't necessarily a specific answer. I was looking for your perspective on it.
My grandma, we went to visit my grandma and my mom, and I'm hoping, I sent my grandma Justification Regeneration, and I'm hoping she's 90 and maybe not going to live so much longer, and hoping to go through that with her. So we'll see if that pans out. But
thank you. Yeah. Sure.
I have a question about ways that you encourage your husband in as a wife, as, you know, a missionary, like being out in the mission field, specific ways you encourage him, just, I guess, daily in small ways, and maybe for specific things that he's having to go through for the ministry.
Yeah. Well, when we're out there in Nicaragua, we're out there alone. I mean, by God's grace, the church is now stronger, where he has some fellowship with the brethren in the church. But when we first got there, he really didn't have any other brothers. So trying to be there for him, just listening to him, and encouraging him. Praying for him a lot. And trying to kind of help him by just being there for him really is probably the biggest thing. Just carrying his burdens and listening to him and loving him and sympathizing with him and encouraging him, maybe if he's discouraged about the promises of the Lord and that kind of thing.
If nobody has any more questions, oh, Amy.
I just wanted to ask, I know that when you guys first got here, Vess, I think it was on a Wednesday, talked about what was happening in Nicaragua, but I was just curious from your perspective, like just even to know how to pray for you guys, like what is kind of your burdens and what you see the Lord doing there, how can we pray for you, just both it's as far as like the ministry or just in your own life personally, your family, your marriage. Yeah. Anything you want to share about things in Nicaragua?
Okay. Yeah, I mean, Beth shared that the church has grown tremendously as far as maturity, and that's been very encouraging. The sisters still need a lot of growth, and so I feel like when we went there, there was a lot of apathy in the church, and the Lord has really woken up the brothers, and they're hungry now, but there's still a lot of apathy among the sisters, and it's really hard when somebody doesn't have that burden that's coming from inside of them. It's hard to stir them up. And so you could just pray for the sisters, that there would be a lot of life among the sisters as well as the brothers. There's not a lot of saved families, so there's a lot of lost spouses. In fact, maybe only one family in the whole church has a saved husband and wife. It's almost all either saved husbands or saved wives, but the rest are lost spouses. And so just salvation amongst the spouses would probably be huge. You know, it's hard to function well if your spouse is lost. I personally, there's two women that I've sought to minister to there. One works in front of my house. Her name is Sabrina, and another woman, her name is Jennifer. There's a lot of people who beg at the stoplights, and so I've had a relationship with her, gotten to know her, and shared a lot with her, and would like to see those women saved. Just on a personal note, that would be really encouraging to see those women saved. There's the son of the woman who lives in front of us. His name is Colleen. He had a profession when we left, and that would be really encouraging if he's really saved. We poured into him a lot. But he had a false profession before, so we'll see when we go back how he's doing. We're going to Leon every week, and there's one sister there, but she's never had a church. So you can kind of sympathize. She's been a Christian, I think, for like 5 years and never had a church. And it would be really encouraging to see her having a church, brethren. You know, there's ways that she's really mature because she is a true Christian, and there's other ways where you can just see what the lack she has because she's never been under teaching and she's never had brethren around her. And then I think
I think for us as a family, just grace to balance everything. And to be healthy in every way ourselves so that we have lots of overflow to pour into everyone else. I would love to see my kids saved. I prayed that the Lord would save them on this trip. We've got 4 days left. In fact, there's been people praying on Wednesdays, or a few people prayed on Wednesdays to see a five-year-old saved. I thought, oh, maybe that's my son. Yeah, we just need the Lord. Nicaragua is a very religious place. There's a lot of Catholics, but there's also a lot of false Christians, and the false Christianity is really bad. It's really heretical. It's not like watered down. It's really bad, false Christianity. And it would be really encouraging. Like, people readily receive the truth. They'll take tracts. They'll read them until you start questioning the validity of their salvation, and then you get some resistance. But it would be really encouraging to see God just saving. My husband has done a lot of evangelism. He evangelizes quite a bit. We just haven't seen, we've seen some souls saved, but we haven't seen a lot of souls saved, and it would be really encouraging just to get an influx of souls. Yeah.
Okay, if not, then I might have Amy and then Crystal and then Bethany pray for Alex. Yeah? Is there anything else you want to add before we pray?
No.
No? Okay. Father, I just want to thank you so much for giving us this time together and to hear from our sister Alex. And Lord, I just thank you for who you are, just what a good and kind and gracious father you've been to us. And Lord, just a wonderful savior, just that you came and you loved us and you laid down your own life for us, and you shed your blood for us to purchase for us such a great salvation, and you've called us into a relationship with yourself, and you've given us all the amazing promises of your word to just see us through to the end, and you've also called us into your the work that you're doing in this world, and you've given us that privilege. And so I just thank you for how wonderful and amazing and good you are. And Lord, I just thank you for Alex and Vess. And Lord, I know that I can look back on the years that I had to spend with Alex here at GCC, and I'm just really thankful. I'm thankful for how you've used her to impact my own life. And Lord, I'm just thankful for the work that you're doing in Vess and Alex's life and sending them to Nicaragua, all that you've worked in them and deposited in them up until this time. And I just thank you for giving them this time here in San Antonio. And I pray that you would just continue to pour out your richest blessing upon them. I pray that you would be with them in a great way, just in their own personal walks with you, that you would draw them closer. And I know my sister Alex's heart and desire to be near you and to know you more. And yet she shared with us even today just the battle that it can be, especially with all of the responsibilities and cares that you've entrusted to her. And so, Lord, I pray that through this season of life, you would show my sister continually how to walk close with you through it all, and that your spirit would just personally be drawing her near to you, draw her near, her heart near to you. And Lord, I just pray that she would shine forth Christ to her children, to her family, and to the lost around her there in Nicaragua, also the brethren as well. I pray that you would just, in the years ahead, that you would just use Vess and Alex there, that you would do a great work, Lord, that you would, for your glory, Lord, that you would save, that you would continue to build your church, and that it would be a people that are just strong, strong in the Lord, and that would glorify you and be a shining and burning light there in Nicaragua. And Lord, just continue to have your hand upon our sister Alex, in all that they're doing, Lord, just in her family and as they travel to León, as they minister in the church there. I just pray that you would use her. And Lord, even as she shared that it is right now very much by faith and she can't see or feel the immediate result or fruit, I just pray that you would propel her on in that faith, and that at the end of it all, you would just bless the work of her hands, and that there would be a great harvest. So Lord, I just thank you again for this time. I thank you so much for Alex and the many ways that she has blessed many of us. And I just pray that you would continue to just keep your hand upon her, draw her close to you, and use Vess and Alex there in Nicaragua. So I just ask these things in your name. Amen.
Father, you are, Lord, you are so good. Lord, you've taken us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. And I was just so thankful to just be reminded of what you've done in my sister's life and to see how you're using her, Father, and what you've done. I thank you for my sister, and thank you for the time that they are able to spend with us here. Lord, I just wanted to enter into the burdens that she has, Father, and bring her family before you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would have mercy on her dad, Joe. Lord, I can see his face, and Lord, how much joy it would bring our sister and even so many here to hear of him being born again. Lord, it's such a miracle. Lord, you take dead bones and make them alive, Lord. You can take somebody who is adamantly against you. Lord, you did it with Saul. He was persecuting Christians, and even on the road to Damascus, Lord, you took him and you saved him. Father, it can seem so impossible, but Lord, nothing is too hard for you. And so, Father, I do pray that you would have mercy on her father, that you would save him. I do pray that you would allow for Alex to go through justification and regeneration with her grandma, Lord. And would you encourage our sister, Father? I pray that you would save in her family. Save her mom, Mamie, save her grandma, save her dad, save her sisters, her brother. Lord, would you save her children? Lord, the five-year-old, could it be Simon? Lord, I do pray that you would give our sister the desires of her heart, even to see her children saved soon, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for being such a good God. And Lord, even just hearing of what you've done in the church in Nicaragua and just reviving the souls of the men there, Lord, would you do the same with the women too? Lord, I thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in Nicaragua. And Lord, would you just continue to use Vess and Alex there and just bless the work of their hands, Lord. We thank you, Father, and pray these things in Jesus' name.
Father, I just thank you for our sister sharing with us today and the blessing that it was. And I just remember years and years ago for the first time meeting Alex at a Denton conference and just her Christ-likeness that impacted me there. And just thank you for her life and how you've led her and guided her and are using her, and I just pray that you would continue to water her soul and help her as they go back. I know she mentioned specifically Hosea struggling going back, and just pray that you would work in his little heart and give him a joyful heart, all the boys going back, and ultimately bring them to Christ. just pray that you would help them as they get back there, and just the overwhelming feelings that can come, and even down to a lot of laundry and getting back into the swing of things, and just pray that you would really uphold them and encourage their hearts. And I pray that they would see fruit after fruit from their efforts of evangelizing. You would grow the church there and work in the hearts of the women. Pray that they would have a real desire to follow you and live for you. Please help Alex as she pours herself out there. Strengthen her and uphold her. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are a God who is completely in control in every little thing in our lives. You are divinely orchestrating and working out for our good. What a comfort, Lord. Amen.